you see the title there. Faith, prayer, and healing. And you see all those scripture references there. That means we're going to be here a while, so buckle up. No, not really. We've been working our way through the articles of faith, those foundational beliefs of the Church of the Nazarene that make us who we are and explain what we believe theologically. There are 16 of them total, and today is number 14. So after today, you've got like two more, if my math is right, and I think it is. So today we're going to be talking about what we believe about divine healing. And I want to read our scripture text, James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 is where we're going to be today. I mean, that's the basis of the message. And then the other, we're going to be drawing, you see Matthew's gospel there and the reference to Luke. So if you want to look those up and kind of have your thumb in those, because the examples that we're going to be talking about today come from some of the stories and some of the accounts in those gospels. But James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, and I'm reading from a little different translation today, and I have a reason for that that I'll kind of explain later. I'm reading from what is called the Christian Standard Bible, and here's what James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, says. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Father, this is your word, and I just thank you for it, and I ask your blessing on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Divine healing. What does our article of faith say about it? It says we believe in the biblical doctrine of divine healing and urge our people to offer the prayer of faith for the healing of the sick. We also believe God heals through the means of medical science. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure, because I don't address this anywhere else in the scripture or in the message, so I want to emphasize that, okay? I know there are churches out there that they believe, well, if God wants my child or if God wants my sickness to be healed, God's going to heal me. There are churches out there who don't believe in going to doctors and different things like that, because if they're supposed to be healed, they'll be healed. If they're not, they're not. Oh, and listen, I am thankful beyond words for the medical technologies and abilities that we have available to us today. It just really, Blenda and I have been married for 30 years, and she's been a registered nurse. Well, I mean, once we graduated from college, she's been a registered nurse. And just from listening to her talk from the nursing standpoint, it's amazing to me the advances in medical science and ability that we have. And listen, as Christians, we believe very much in using whatever medical science and stuff there is available, okay? So I'm thankful for the doctors and the specialists and the nurses and all the people. I mean, when you stop and think about what we can do and some of the things that are available to us. So we believe in that, but we also still believe, we still very strongly believe in divine healing. Now, the article of faith that we just read uses this phrase. We urge our people to offer the prayer of faith. The scripture that we read speaks about the prayer offered in faith. So this is kind of where we came up with the title for this message. This is really how I feel led to approach this today. Faith, prayer, and healing. So before we begin, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is faith? What does it mean? We talk about faith a lot. We use that word a lot. But what is it? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines it for us. But I have to admit, even though that verse can still be difficult to grasp, it can be difficult to understand depending on which translation we're using. So I read it from a lot of different translations. If you were to go down in my office, if you could find the top of my desk, and if you could find some of my books and Bible translations, you would see that I have several different ones. So I read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 from several different translations, and here are just a few of them. The New International Version defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The New King James Version, if you want a little more, even more old school, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Christian Standard Bible, which I'm using today, the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. But the one I really like comes from a Bible that I've had in my office for years now, and it's called the New Century Version. And here's how it translates Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real, even if we do not see it. Can we prove the existence of God? I mean, can we physically prove the existence of God? I learned in theology class, and it kind of blew my mind back then, but you know, one of my theology professors told us that the Bible does not prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. We're talking about faith, right? We can see the evidence of things around us. But when I ask myself, do I believe in God? Do I have faith that God exists? Why? What does that mean? It means that I believe with all my heart that God exists because of the things I hope for. I'm sure of the things that I hope for, and I know that something's real even if I can't see it because God has proven himself to us time and time again. So when I put all those together and I was trying to think of how to, trying to figure out how to put this message together, I kind of came up with my own definition of faith out of all those different translations, and here's what I came up with. I think faith can be defined as a combination of trust and obedience. You know, there's an old hymn in our hymnal that says, trust and obey. So this is how we're going to approach this message today. We're going to be talking about healing and prayer from a faith standpoint. That means trusting and obeying. And the people that we're going to look at today demonstrate how the combination of trust and obedience contribute to healing. So now this is where we're going to get into some of the other scriptures. So you can be looking at Matthew chapter 9, or you can look at Luke chapter 8, even Mark chapter 5 has some of these same instances in it, and I'm going to be drawing from a few different ones. But the first thing I want us to think about, if we're talking about faith being a combination of trust and obedience, the things that the stories and the accounts of healing that we find in the Bible show us a few different things. I want us to see, first of all, that by faith, Jesus overcomes death. By faith, Jesus overcomes death. Now we find in the scripture, some of the chapters name this man, but others don't. Some just talk about him as a synagogue official. There's a man that we find in these stories whose name is Jairus. Now Jairus was an official in the synagogue. Now the best I could figure out what that meant was he was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He was what we would consider a layman, a church member, a part of the church, a person in the church, but who had responsibilities of leadership, and he would just make sure things that were all set up and ready in order for worship. Now Jairus had a daughter who scripture tells us was about 12 years old, and she was very sick. She was so sick that she was on the verge of death. And her illness caused Jairus to come and find Jesus. He had heard that Jesus was in the region, and Jesus was traveling through the region. Well, we know the reputation of Jesus had already spread. So Jairus finds out Jesus is around, and he goes to find him. And when he finds Jesus, the scripture tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. And Jesus explains what's going on. One of the Gospels, I've read so many of them and I didn't mark it, but one of them says makes the note that this was Jairus' only daughter. So his only child, she's laying on her deathbed and he can't do anything about it, so he comes to find Jesus. So immediately, Scripture tells us, Jesus got up to go with him, but something happened along the way that delayed Jesus, and we'll get to that in a minute. Well, here's the rest of the story. On their way, after Jesus was finished with his detour, along the way, another person from Jairus' house comes and says, "You know what, I'm sorry to tell you, your daughter's already dead. She's died. So there's no need really to bother the teacher anymore. There's no need to have Jesus come to your house because your daughter's passed away in the time that you've been gone." But Jesus had other plans. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, here's what Jesus says to Jairus. "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe, and she will be healed." She's already died. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." So no matter what this other person said, Jesus and Jairus continue on. Now, that sounds kind of like the Righteous Brothers or something, doesn't it, right? Like some kind of music group or something, Jesus and Jairus. Anyway, they're on the way. They continue going to the house. And when they get there, Jesus has to work his way through this crowd of people, friends, relatives, people who are there. They've heard, they knew his daughter was sick, and now they've heard that she's passed away. So they're outside the house and they're crying and they're mourning and evidently it's pretty loud and very noticeable. And Jesus has to work his way through the crowd, and finally Jesus looks at him. This is kind of interesting to me. Jesus looks at him and he says, "Stop your crying. Stop your wailing. Stop all this. There's no need to worry. She's not dead. She's just asleep." You know what happened? It says the people laughed at him. The people laughed at Jesus. So Jesus continues on in the house. He leaves everybody else outside except for the daughter's parents, the mom and dad, and then he takes Peter, James, and John with him inside the house. Nobody else is allowed in. And all Jesus did, if we read the scripture, all Jesus did was walked over to where the girl was, took her by the hand, and said, "My daughter, get up. My daughter, my child, get up." And it says immediately her spirit returned and her life was restored. Jesus was able to overcome death. Why? Because Jairus trusted. He believed that if he could just go get Jesus and bring him back to the house, his daughter would be okay. Trust or belief. But I also said obedience, right? Where's the obedience in this? Jairus actually left his daughter at home with other people to take care of her while he went and found Jesus. He not only trusted and believed that going to get Jesus would save his daughter, he acted on that trust and belief and went and found Jesus and brought him back to the house. What would have happened? What do we think? We can speculate about what would have happened if Jairus, maybe he sits there and he says, "Oh, I believe that if Jesus could just come here, he could heal her, but I don't want to leave her. I don't want to leave and I don't want to go find him." What would have happened if he'd never gone and gotten Jesus? His only daughter would have still been dead. But by faith, Jesus overcomes death. The next thing I want us to think about this morning is the fact that by faith, Jesus can overcome desperation. Jesus overcomes desperation. I mentioned just a few minutes ago that Jairus had come to Jesus and fell at his feet and asked Jesus to come back to his house. Jesus got up, started going, but something happened. Well, here's what happened. Been bleeding for 12 years is what happened. Because as Jesus gets up and he starts going back to the house with Jairus and he's walking through the streets and the crowd there is so great that they're just, and there are people all around Jesus watching him and trying to get to him. And I'm sure anytime you're in a situation like that, people are brushing up against you and you're running into people, you're rubbing elbows. But here's one woman in the crowd who's been sick for 12 years. Luke's gospel describes her as a woman who, quote, no one could heal. That's all Luke says about it. Now, I've read some speculation about why Luke didn't go into more detail. Because Luke is a physician by background and by profession. And some commentators say maybe he didn't want to focus too heavily on the part that the doctors couldn't help her. But Mark doesn't hold anything back. If you read Mark's account of this, here's how he describes this woman. In Mark chapter 5, verse 26, we find this. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And he goes on to describe her desperation. When she heard that Jesus was in town, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his robe because she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Can we stop and think about that for a minute? Can we stop and think about that level of trust or that level of belief? This woman, Jairus asked Jesus to come to his house. This woman doesn't ask, she wasn't even going to let Jesus know she was there. So if I can just touch his robe. And I think we need to understand something else here. Let's try to get the picture. By now, I mean, there are doctors. I talked to another friend of ours who's also a pastor and evangelist and was talking to us one time, and we mentioned this scripture, and he said, I've talked to doctor friends of mine who tell me that this is physically impossible. It's physically impossible for that woman to have the type of bleeding she did for 12 years and even still be alive. She had to be so incredibly weak. Yet somehow, her faith and her trust was strong enough that she somehow gathered up the strength to work her way through that crowd and get close enough just to touch the robe of Jesus, the hem of his robe. Why? Because she was desperate. There was no other answer for her. She's tried it all. She's gone to every specialist there was. She's tried every medication. She's tried every treatment. And not only did it not heal her, she kept getting worse. There was no other answer. This was it. This was her last hope. So she somehow gathered the strength to work her way through that crowd until she touched the robe of Jesus. Now, Scripture tells us two things happened immediately. When she did that, she was healed instantly. It says instantly the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Have you ever been there? You ever had a healing experience like that? A situation where, no, I don't have to wait and see whether God heals me. I just know because I felt it. I felt the change. She knew instantly she'd been healed. There was no question. And the second thing that happened immediately was Jesus knew. It tells us Jesus knew at once that healing power had gone out of him, and it says he stopped. Everything stopped. The moment she touched him, she was healed, and Jesus felt power, healing power, leave his body, and he stopped. And he starts looking around. And he asked people, he said, "Who touched me?" And the Bible tells us that his disciples kind of scoffed. They kind of laughed and they said, "Are you kidding me? Jesus, look around you. There are so many people here you can't hardly move. There are people bumping up against you, brushing into you, whatever. How can you ask who touched?" He says, No, this is different. Somebody touched me. See, there's a difference. I want us to understand there's a difference between reaching out and touching someone in faith, believing for something, than just casually bumping up against them. And Jesus wasn't going to give it up. She didn't answer immediately. And the disciples are still trying to figure out, how in the world were you ever going to figure out in this crowd who touched you? But Jesus kept looking. And finally, this woman comes up to him and says, "It was me." She explained her situation. And it says she was trembling with fear, and she didn't know what his reaction would be. But when she confessed that she was the one who touched him, listen to Jesus' response. "Daughter, your faith has..." Now, once again, we're going through different translations. "Your faith has," according to the New International Version, "your faith has healed you." The New Living Translation says, "Your faith has made you well." But this version, the version I used this morning for our scripture reading, says, "My daughter, your faith has saved you." Why does it say that? That's not what she was looking for. She just wanted to be whole. She just wanted to be healed. But I came across something really interesting to me this week when I was preparing for this message. Have you ever wondered why in so many of the healing stories that we find in the Bible that forgiveness of sins is related to healing? Our scripture reading this morning. Gather the elders around, anoint them with oil, pray over them. Offer the prayer of faith. Sick person will be well, made well, and if there's any sin, they will be forgiven. Why are the two so intimately connected? Here's why. Do you realize that the word used in the Greek, the original Greek word that is translated healed in so many places, actually means saved? So now, let's listen closely to Jesus' response to her. "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's the spiritual connection. She could go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. Jesus uses both forms or both meanings of that word in his one response to her. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your sickness. I believe with all my heart, Jesus is talking about two different types of healing here. He's talking about the physical and he's talking about the spiritual. Two different levels. And that's one of the reasons we almost always find some connection, some spiritual connection about forgiveness of sins when we find physical healing. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, And we'll get to that in a minute. But earlier in Luke chapter 9, the paralytic that Jesus healed. He starts off by saying what? Your sins are forgiven. And then he says, get up and take up your mat and walk. What brought about her healing? Her faith. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. You think she would have been healed that day if she'd never gone to Jesus? Nope. But she was so desperate, and when she heard about Jesus being in town and all the other things she'd done, she trusted enough, she believed enough that Jesus could heal her, and she acted in obedience and went and found him and touched the hem of his robe. Here's the third thing we see that happens by faith. Jesus overcomes disabilities. Jesus overcomes disabilities. Matthew's gospel includes the healing of two blind men. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. You see, here's what happened. As soon as Jesus left Jairus' house, these two blind men, I don't know if they were just there waiting for him or if they were outside in the crowd or what, but when he leaves the house of Jairus after bringing the daughter back to life, he starts walking and these two blind men start following him. And the whole time they're following him, they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it says that they followed him all the way until Jesus went into the house where he was staying. Now, we don't know where that was. It's just the scripture says he went into the house where he was staying, and they followed him. They went in with him. And the whole time, Son of David, have mercy on us. Listen to the question Jesus asked them. Do you believe that I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. And when they opened their eyes, they could see. Blindness. It's a disability. We see, we know countless people with disabilities of some kind. There's nothing to indicate that these two men had done anything that caused their own blindness. But they heard about Jesus and they knew he was there. They declared their trust in him and they showed obedience to that trust. They acted on that trust and that belief by following him until they got his attention and he did what they wanted him to do. But Jesus once again says, it's because of your faith. And finally, we see that by faith, Jesus overcomes demons. Jesus overcomes demons. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, it tells of a man who was demon-possessed. And the demon possession caused the man to not be able to speak. He was mute. He couldn't say anything. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, it says, Jesus cast out the demon, and the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. But I want us to think about something that had to be a little different with this case. Someone else had to have brought this man to Jesus. He couldn't talk. He couldn't tell Jesus what he wanted. Someone else had to bring this man to Jesus. And I think we need to understand that sometimes our faith can be a very instrumental factor in someone else being healed and changed. Why do we pray for people who are sick? Because we have faith to believe that God can heal whatever it is going on in their life. It's called intercessory prayer. We are called to be intercessors. We are called to pray for one another. So sometimes our faith or the faith of someone else can be instrumental in another person being healed. I started mentioning that story in Matthew earlier in Matthew chapter 9, the famous story of these four friends who brought that crippled man to Jesus. Their faith was so strong that they even climbed up on the roof of that little house because the crowd was so great, the house was full, there were people all around it, they couldn't get close enough to Jesus, so they climbed up on the roof of that little hut and they chopped holes in the roof of that until there was a hole big enough and they dropped him. They just laid him down. They set him down right in front of Jesus. You know what the Bible says? When Jesus saw their faith, he told the crippled man his sins were forgiven. And a few minutes later, he told the man to stand up, to pick up his mat and go home. And you know what he did? He stood up, picked up his mat, and walked home. Why? Because someone else cared enough about him and had enough trust and confidence in Jesus' ability to heal him that they did whatever they had to do to get him to Jesus. Healing was a major part of Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 tells us Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. That's why we believe Jesus still heals today. And the scripture gives us instructions on how to pray for healing. We don't claim God heals everyone. We know there are people that we've prayed for healing that weren't healed. We know there are people who have prayed for their own healing who weren't healed. There are some people who pray and are healed and some aren't. So the big question is why? Why does God heal some people but doesn't heal others? You're going to get my best, most educated, theological and pastoral answer to that question. I don't know. I don't know. I can't answer that. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to stand up in front of you and say that. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There are some things about God. There are a lot of things about God we're never going to understand in this life. And we need to accept that. I don't feel the need to try to make up some kind of flowery answer to that question. I'm just going to simply tell you, I don't know. Because God is God and I am not. However, that doesn't and shouldn't prevent us from following the scriptural instructions on praying for people when they're sick or when they're in need. Even Paul said, whatever the physical ailment was, whatever the thorn in Paul's flesh was, we don't know. He said, 3 times I prayed for it to be removed. But he was never healed. So even though I don't know the answer to that question, I don't know why some people are healed and some people aren't, here's what I do know. What I do know is that no matter what the situation, God promises the grace to be able to continue to walk with him through whatever it is we're going through. Paul writes, he says, God told me, my grace is sufficient for you. Whether it's healing grace or keeping grace. Today, maybe there's some kind of healing that you want. Maybe there's some kind of healing that you find yourself in need of. We're going to follow the scriptural instruction. We're going to offer you the opportunity to come and pray. If you can't come up here, we'll come to you. We're going to take time to pray for and with you, for with anyone who asks for prayer. We want to offer that prayer of faith for you. But before we do that, I want to ask these two questions. Do I trust or believe that God can answer my prayer and meet my need? That's huge. Do I trust? He asked the blind man, do you believe I can make you see? So before we pray, I'm asking you the question, do you believe? Do you trust that God is able to do what you want him to do? The second question is this, am I willing to act in obedience on that trust and belief and surrender whatever it is to God? I have the anointing oil here on the altar. And I'm just gonna ask you. I want to say a short prayer, but if there's someone here who feels like the Spirit is telling you to come pray. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something physical. We just need to ask ourselves a question. Do I trust that God is bigger than whatever my problem or my suffering is? Our church sign has a version of what God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. So I just want to say a prayer together. And then if there's anyone here who would like to come and be anointed and pray for healing, we invite you to come. Father, we just